I have often thought it would be wonderful to see a miracle. I'm not talking about one of those miracles that can be easily explained by natural coincidence. You know, we just so happened to arrive at this certain time, and yeah, that's great. And it probably was a miracle, but you can explain it. I'm talking about one of those bona fide, first-class Jesus miracles that he could only do. We're talking about somebody whose legs are totally maimed and crippled, all of a sudden being able to walk. We're talking about somebody blind from birth. Jesus touches them, and all of a sudden they can see. These kind of incredible miracles. It'd be wonderful to be able to see something like that. And a lot of times we will read the Bible and we'll think, these disciples, God help them. They've seen so many of Jesus' miracles, and yet they just still don't get it. And we think, you know, if I were back then, if I lived back then, and I saw one of these first-class, bona fide Jesus miracles, I'd never doubt again. All I had to do is see one, see him do it, and I would never doubt again. You know, that's what a lot of people in Jesus' time thought. They said, show us a miracle, show us a sign. And Jesus didn't want to do that because he knew that the signs, they testify to his word, but it is the word that you've got to believe in, not just the miracle. And so it's the same thing that we struggle with today. We're not going to start right at the very beginning of chapter 8. We're going to start down a little further. In verse 13, for example, let me just kind of pick up the story before we read in 17. But starting in verse 13, it says that they get in the boat and they're headed to the other side of the lake. And verse 14, they forget to take bread. They only had one loaf. And Jesus picks up on this and he uses it as a teaching tool. And he says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the disciples discuss with each other the fact that they have no bread. And now let's look at Jesus' response in verse 17. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? The disciples show us here, and in a sense teach us, that seeing is not always believing. Because they had seen a lot. They saw those first-class bona fide Jesus miracles. They saw Jesus doing them all the time. They walked with Jesus for over 3 years, and they saw perhaps hundreds of these things. And even here in this case, they forget to take bread in the boat, and they're worried about what they're going to eat. And Jesus picks up on this, and he wants us to teach them something spiritual. He says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And we know from another context that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Leaven is something that, of course, when it gets into the dough, it doesn't take long, it spreads through the whole thing. Same way with hypocrisy. You get close to hypocrisy, and all of a sudden it starts spreading. And Jesus says, watch out for it. But the disciples are thinking, oh, he's talking about bread. And so Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about bread. Don't you remember when I fed the 5,000, how many you had left? How much bread you had left over? When I fed the 4,000, how much bread did you have left over? And they remembered. They said, oh, well, you had this much left over. Jesus says, well, then why is it you don't yet understand? If I can feed 5,000 here, and if I can feed 4,000 here, I can probably feed 13 guys in a boat. But they didn't get it because they were thinking about their needs, not about the fact that Jesus was trying to teach them something spiritual. Well, let's look at what happens next. And they get to the other side of the lake, and verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now, for the sake of time, we won't look at it, but we're in Mark 8. At the end of Mark chapter 7, there is a miracle that's recorded there that's very similar to this miracle. The miracle we just read is the healing of a blind man. The miracle at the end of chapter 7 is the healing of one who is deaf. But it's an interesting parallel between the two of them. And what's also interesting is these two miracles only Mark records. But the parallels between them are fascinating. In both instances, someone is brought to him. In both instances, he pulls them away from the crowd, takes them aside. In both instances, he uses spit in the process, which I have no idea why, but it's kind of interesting that he does it. He uses spit in the process of healing. And he touches them, and he heals them, of course. And after they're healed, he says, don't tell anybody about it. Can't be a coincidence that you've got end of chapter 7, the miracle happens in this series of events. In chapter 8, you have a miracle that happens in this series of events. And one is a hearing problem, deaf being healed, and the other one is a seeing problem, the blind being healed. And between the miracle of healing the deaf and the miracle of healing the blind, you have that story that we read about the bread and the boat, where Jesus asks the disciples, do you not yet, or having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? What were the miracles that bookended that comment? Hearing and seeing. Jesus says, do you guys not yet get it? I'm able to do all this in the physical realm, and yet in the spiritual realm, you guys still aren't clicking with me. Why is it? And it's amazing, you read through these verses that we read, and it's almost these rapid-fire questions Jesus asking these guys. You can almost sense the frustration in his voice. Why are you talking about bread? Don't you see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Do you not see? Do you not hear? How many with the 5,000? How many with the 4,000? Do you not yet understand? 8 questions he asks them in those verses. And the reason they didn't understand is because they were focusing on their physical needs, the interests of themselves. Rather than knowing Jesus is going to take care of those things, now let's think on a level that's higher. Let's think on a spiritual level while we're with Jesus. It's interesting that this last miracle, though, was done in 2 stages. Did you notice that? Jesus puts his hand on the guy's eyes and asks him, do you see anything? And the guy says, yeah, but everybody looks like trees. So Jesus puts his hands on him, and then he can see clearly. What happened? What was wrong? Was Jesus kind of having an off day? It's the only day, only miracle is recorded that takes him twice to do it. So, missed. Well, let's try it again. Is that why that happened? No, of course not. What is it that Jesus is trying to... Why does he do this miracle in 2 stages? Well, the context makes it clear. Blessed context. Otherwise, we'd have no idea why it took him twice to do this. He did it on purpose. He gave partial sight to this guy who was blind, and then in the next stage, he gave complete sight. What was he also doing to the disciples when he says, do you not yet see? Gives them a partial understanding, and then he gives them more to increase their sight or perhaps insight even more. And we can see this as we read on. In verse 27, and Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do the people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. Jesus takes them up north. Here it is. And we've got a video to show you a little bit of this section. They were here on this side. They went across and went to Bethsaida where the healing of the blind man occurred. This is what Bethsaida looks like today. We're looking from Bethsaida to the south. The Sea of Galilee is right there. You can't see it. It's kind of hazy. There it is. And so we're standing on Bethsaida, the place by which Jesus did this miracle. It's interesting as you look at this city today and the other cities up in Galilee where Jesus did most of his miracles, he cursed these cities because of all the miracles he did in them, and yet they didn't believe in him. After he heals the blind man, of course, he leaves from Bethsaida, and they travel up the Hula Basin, up this direction, to the headwaters of the Jordan River, where the Jordan River begins, at a place called, as the text says, Caesarea Philippi. Absolutely gorgeous area. Of course, if it's the headwaters of the Jordan River, it's a whole lot of water bursting out of the natural springs in that area. And you can see just crystal clear, beautiful area. And these springs came from a cave, which you'll see right up here at the top. And notice in this cave as well, the little enclave right there. You'll see it a little closer in this next shot. This enclave is where the pagans during Jesus' day would put their idols. They'd set their idols in that little shelf right there. And this was basically a pagan temple, Caesarea Philippi, a pagan city. In fact, over to the right is the ruins. There are the ruins of the temple itself. And of course, after Caesarea Philippi, Jesus takes them to Mount Hermon, which was right by it. Caesarea Philippi is right there in that clump of trees. And then up right here, you see Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is the place at which Jesus revealed his glory to the disciples, what's commonly called the Mount of Transfiguration. And so I show all this to you to kind of give you a picture of where it was, what it looked like, and what was going on. But that's what was happening geographically. They were down by the lake, and then they went up, kind of get off by themselves. And while they're in Caesarea Philippi, while they're in this city that's filled with pagan idols, Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And it's fascinating that their answer is not much different than the answers that you hear today. What did they say who Jesus was? Basically, Jesus is a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. Elijah was a prophet. And then it says, or one of the prophets. Basically, Jesus was a prophet. And you ask people today, who is Jesus Christ? Well, some religions will say he's a great prophet. Other people will say, well, he is a great teacher, a good moral teacher. Jeremy Bowen, who presented a BBC documentary on Jesus, made the statement, quote, "The important thing is not what he was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to have been." What do you think about that? It's not important who Jesus was or what Jesus did. What's really important is what you think about him. Problem is, everybody thinks different things about him. It's far more important who Jesus was. And that's why Jesus asked the question, "Who do the people say that I am?" Disciples say, well, they basically say you're no more than a prophet. And now Jesus makes this poignant question even more poignant as he narrows it and makes it personal in verse 29. Look. "And he continued by questioning them, but," notice the contrast between the people and the disciples, "but who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "Thou art the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Why? I mean, Peter nails it. You're not just a prophet. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, great, now, don't tell anybody that. Why? Again, notice the context. Healing of the deaf man, great. Takes him out, does it privately, and then when it's done, don't tell anybody about it. The blind man takes him out, does it privately. When it's done, don't tell anybody about it. The disciples up in Caesarea Philippi, they've got this great insight. You are the Christ. When it's done, Jesus says, don't tell anybody about it. Why not? Why not? I mean, isn't that the reason Jesus came, was to present himself to Israel as their Messiah? Yes. But as the Messiah should be presented. If they were to have run off and tell everybody that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, What kind of Messiah do you think they would have proclaimed? Not the one that Jesus was coming to be. They wanted the ruling king who would conquer Rome, squash all God's enemies, and, by the way, give Peter and the other disciples a great seat in the house. He teaches them that I am the Christ, but then he says, but don't tell anybody about it. Why not? Because like the blind man in Bethsaida, who was healed in stages, the insight that Jesus was giving his disciples was in stages. I'm the Christ. You got it. But you don't have the next part. So don't tell anybody yet about the first part. And what's the next part? That's what they didn't understand. Look, Jesus tells them in verse 31. He takes them now to a new level, and things begin to be clear. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Wow. What a conversation. Jesus says, "I'm the Christ." Peter says, "Yes, you are." Jesus says, "I'm going to die." Peter says, "No, you're not." You see, that didn't compute with Peter or anybody else in that generation, because for them, they understood God or the Messiah should act like this. When Jesus says, "I'm the Messiah," but he acts differently, Peter says, "No, that's not in the program for you to die." Jesus, at his baptism, got a dove on the shoulder to validate his message. "I get a sparrow to distract you from mine." Anybody has a pellet gun, he's right up there. It's okay, God sees every sparrow that falls, so let's add one more to the vision. Okay. So anyway, many of us know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He's the Son of God. Many of us realize that we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we go to heaven. That it's not by works, that it's not by anything that we do, it's simply by placing our faith in Jesus, because He died on the cross to take away our sins that would keep us out of heaven. We may have a great understanding of that. You may have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, as I have, and we have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. And we've personally accepted that. But every single one of us, in some sense, understands God like that man in Bethsaida who was healed and sees blurry people. Paul says, we see now in a mirror dimly, but one day we'll see clearly, we'll understand. Now it's dimly. And when God teaches us and gives us further instruction, it comes in stages, just like He did with the blind man. The sight gets clearer as we're able to bear it. It was the same way with them. So the question I want to ask you is, maybe you know Jesus Christ, but do you really want a deeper understanding of Jesus? We say, "Oh yeah," because we're supposed to say, "Oh yeah." But what happens when that entails what Jesus had to go through? The text teaches us today that to deepen your understanding of Jesus, that you must set your mind on God's interests above your own. Jesus turned around and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. They did the same thing in the boat. "Oh, we don't have bread." Jesus says, "Don't worry about bread. I can feed you. I'm trying to teach you something higher than that." They were focused on man's interests. Up in Caesarea Philippi, "Oh, you're the Christ. That's great. You're going to bring in the kingdom." Jesus says, "No, I'm going to die. I want to teach you something higher, because not only am I going to die, then I'm going to be raised. That's totally ignored here. Peter just focuses on the dying part, because that doesn't compute with Peter. Messiahs don't die. Messiahs make other people die. Because the disciples missed it, they were focused on their own interests. And I think you and I are the same way, because you and I panic, frankly, if you're honest. We panic when God doesn't act like we think He should. We know He's all powerful, we know He's all loving, but we look in our lives and sometimes we doubt His power and we don't see His love. And we thank God and we rebuke Him. God, you're not supposed to be acting like this. But what are we doing when we do that? Except limiting the depth of our understanding of Jesus. Because He may want to teach you something beyond what you're wanting to be taught. I heard recently where a lady in New Zealand was declared permanently blind 10 years ago. Bent down one night to kiss her seeing-eye dog goodnight, and after she kissed her dog goodnight, she came up and whacked her head on the desk above her. She woke up in the morning and she could see. Went to the doctors, they had no explanation, but she had 80% of her sight back. Calls her mom, says, "Mom, I can see." She says, "I don't believe it." Pulls out a cigarette carton and reads the warning label on it to prove to her mom that she can see. When I read that, I thought, you know what? That is me. And that is you. Actually, I thought more of it's you than me. I'm teasing. But it's us. It's where we are. Because a lot of times we have such limited vision, and in order to see more clearly, we've got to get a whack on the head. Don't we? And that's what God does. In the context here, he tells Peter, look, yes, I'm the Christ, and with the Christ comes the cross before the crown. They wanted the crown first. No, the cross comes first. And the same is true for you and me, because we won't read it, but if we were to go down further, Jesus goes on to say, now, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. You want to follow me? Take up your cross and follow me. We've got a cross just like Jesus does. And it's through those crosses that God deepens our understanding of Jesus as we set our minds on His priorities, His interests, above our own. So whether it's your finances right now, you say, God, it's not making sense. Whether it's the relationships of significance to you right now, God, I don't understand. I'm doing all I can in this marriage. I'm doing all I can with my family, and it's just not clicking. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your job. Where is it that you've got blurry vision right now, that God is not making sense? We can take great encouragement from this passage because it teaches us that Jesus gives it to us in stages. And the one whom we know is God also gives us a great vision of His glory. Because after this, remember I talked about Mount Hermon there at the very end? What did Jesus do in the very next chapter? But He goes on and takes Peter, James, and John, takes them up onto that high mountain, Mount Hermon, and reveals His glory, great shining splendor, to help give them confidence that in spite of the fact that He's going to die, He's also going to reign victorious. You and I can take encouragement there too, because we struggle with seeing the blurry stuff. And on the other ends, we've got the confidence that Christ is who He says He is, and the confidence of what will happen at the end. And so we cling to that in faith. It's to our advantage to do that. There's no greater joy in growing in our understanding of God, but it often comes through pain. It often comes through the cross. Let's bow together and pray. Our Father, we thank You today for, again, the great opportunity to look into the Bible, which is so relevant to our lives. As we struggle to make sense of so many things in our daily existence, the way that You act so often doesn't seem like we think You ought to act. And we're tempted to doubt You. We're tempted to struggle against You. We're tempted to rebuke You, as Peter did. But that only shows how limited our understanding is of You. And so I pray today that You would help us to grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that that might entail difficulty. But at the end of the difficulty comes a greater understanding, a greater sense of worship, a greater desire to serve you who are holy and who have died on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, we cling to you until our vision is clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.